As you know, I like to begin with a question, and just because it's Christmas, you're not getting away with an easy question. And as we are staring into a new year, I think it's a question that perhaps is pertinent. All right. So the question is this: do you flirt with the Word of God? Okay. Do you flirt with the Word of God? Now, as you stew on that question, let me tell you a few things. Right. As you know, I used to be a reporter, and did my reporting all over the place, all over the world, which was a great privilege and great fun. But as you were learning to be a reporter, one of the things that you had to nail down absolutely quickly was the opening sentences or to any report that you were writing. So what was hammered into us was that the first 25 to 30 words were absolutely crucial. You see, the problem is we all have the attention span of a gnat. All right? And we need to, we're interested by the first things we see and hear, and we make judgments about those things rather quickly. And so the first 25 to 30 words, if you get it right, will determine whether anybody's going to bother reading the next 300 to 600 or 700. You get my drift? So we need to capture the imagination of the reader straight off the bat. But that's only the one challenge. The next challenge is to make sure that that the first 25 to 30 words, as well as capturing one's imagination, also tell the facts or the truth or factually correct about the story that you are telling. With the premise being that if you get that bit right, whether anybody reads the next 300 to 700 words is really quite irrelevant, although you will get a little bit more depth. But you would have the essence of the story in the first 25 to 30 words. So that was always the challenge. And in the early days, you would try and write the opening 30 words or so of a story. And as a young junior reporter, then we didn't have word processors, we didn't have personal computers. We had an editor with a blue pencil, and you would type out your 30 words or your story. You would rip it off the typewriter, you would send it into him, and it would come back covered in blue pencil marks, where two words could have been one word, where you know you could have expressed things slightly better. The whole purpose was to tighten the writing so to the point that it told the story and was factually correct, captured your interest, and hopefully you would read the rest of the story. All right? Now, we've just had three verses read to us. Three verses read to us. And I'll get to them in a minute, but they are powerful. They are powerful verses. The beginnings of things are important. So we know, for instance, we all know the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What a start. Right from the start, you know exactly who's central to this whole thing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What an amazing start. It then gets repeated, doesn't it? The same words are used again in the book of John, John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And again, we get a powerful demonstration of really, really tight but direct writing that tells the story and starts to tell us about Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. And as we read that, We were in our minds and in our hearts and in our memory and in our instinct thinking of the Genesis 1. This was all clever, very clever writing, God revealing to us and to people as to what he wanted us to say. Incredibly tight, tight writing. Then you had what was read to us this morning. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. A really tight piece of writing which tells us so much, and we're going to try and unpack it now. The other thing that you notice about this book of Revelation is that it has a very distinct title. In some Bibles, it's the Revelation to John. In some Bibles, it's the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And the key word here is the word revelation, which is the Greek word apokalypsis, and it's the only time it's ever mentioned. Thereafter, where the translators would want to translate the word as apokalypsis, they translate it as prophecy. So the only time that the word apokalypsis is used, the word revelation, the revealing, is used right at the beginning, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Not an epistle, not a normal letter written by man to, say, a church in Corinth or a church in Thessalonica or whatever. Not that kind of a letter, but actually the longest letter in Scripture penned by John, but on the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're supposed then to take this letter in particular, which then happens to be the last book of the Bible, we're supposed to take this bit really seriously. It's not as if we've been just messing around with everything that's gone before, but here we are in the end of this incredible book, and we're getting something entirely different and special and powerful, because this isn't John musing or Paul musing, or this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. These are his words to us. These are his words to us. And I happen to have one of those Bibles that puts everything that he says in red. Well, you get the book of Revelation and there's a lot of red. So we're supposed to take this incredibly seriously. This revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. Well, here we are in 21st century Darlingstown. Who do you think his servants are? You and me. Okay? We're his servants. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So important was this testimony that we would understand it and take it seriously, that it gets rubber stamped by an angel. And as you know, we have been working our way through the theology of angels and how the angels point to God, point to Jesus Christ. And here we have one here, not just pointing, but absolutely affirming the words that are now being spoken to us by Jesus. That should say to us, God's goodness, this word is really, really, really important at this point. It's really important. Like, all the other stuff is important. But now we're getting to something that God is making sure we get the importance of by rubber stamping it with an angel. Of course, if all our teaching up until this point has not convinced you that angels are important, in the transmission of the message of the Word of God, well, then the book of Revelation will be a nonsense to you, because you'll be going, what's an angel got to do with it? So we have a very important message here in three short, snappy sentences, written concisely, tightly, and pointedly at you and me, lest we do not understand it. And more than that, lest we forget its importance. And we read on. Who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Well, here, I'm blessed. I've read it. You're blessed. You've heard it. Now, do you want to be blessed again? Go read it to someone later. Isn't that right? Go read it to someone aloud. So there's something here, too, in the proclamation of the Word of God. Not just in the reading of the Word of God, but in the proclamation of the Word of God. And as we know, as we've been talking about angels, the angels are messengers. They proclaim. They proclaim. They make known. They announce. More so than the punchline comes right at the end. It's a real kicker. Blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. For the time is near. For the time is near. Blessed are those who hear and who keep. So not just good enough to have heard it, but now we're being encouraged to put it into action. We're being encouraged to put it into action. For the time is near. Isn't that right? The time is near. The time for what is near? Well, the time for everything that's then written in the rest of the book is near. What does near look like? We don't know. But if it's near, that implies a sense of importance. That implies a sense of urgency. That implies a sense of commitment and understanding that what is near could be so near that it happens now. No, it didn't. But it could have. And so when I read these three verses, I see its author, Jesus Christ. I see its witness, an angel. I see a real blessedness to those who read it. I see a real blessedness to those who hear it. And I get a sense of urgency from the very last line, for the time is near. And that must speak into my heart and to your heart. You see, the Word of God is an active thing. It's an active thing right now in your hearts and minds. Whether you know it or not, the Holy Spirit is working in you right now. And you are sitting here thinking about, well, what is that urgency and what is that time of, why is that time near? And what does that revelation really mean to me? And where do I fit in and why should I bother? And so on and so forth. And then as I was contemplating what I was going to say to you this morning, I was very conscious of the fact that we now face a new year. In fact, a new decade. 2020. Amazing. I'm sure you all knew where you were at the turn of the century. I was in a field in Lisburn doing a barbecue at the turn of the century. The year 2000. The next 20 years looked miles away. Absolutely miles away. Our kids were 20 years younger. I was 20 years younger. I know you find that hard to believe. I was 20 years younger. You were 20 years younger. Yet, it has happened in a blink, hasn't it? Isn't that what we say? We're going to move into a new decade in a few days, and you're going to sit at midnight, or maybe some of you have already gone to bed a wee bit early. So I know sometimes for the new, facing the new year is not always a happy thing for people. Well, you're going to sit there at midnight, and you're going to go, it's 2020. Oh my goodness, where did the last 20 years go to? What have I done in the last 20 years? Look at what has changed in the last 20 years. Where will I be in the next 20 years? And so all of these sort of questions were going over in my head, as I'm sure they may well go over in your head. And I was drawn then to the time is near. Well, the time is near didn't happen in the last 20, hasn't happened in the last 2,000, but would appear, therefore, to be ongoing. Appear, therefore, to be ongoing. And that sense of urgency persists. And then I thought, this boy John, he's written some really good stuff. Like, really good stuff. And I was moved to look at John 14. And Jesus is speaking again. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And then we get wonderful Thomas. Wonderful Thomas. I love Thomas. Don't look at Thomas and go, oh, doubting Thomas. Oh, doubting Thomas. What a dope. Dopey doubting Thomas. Because doubting Thomas asks all the questions and makes some great statements that you wish you'd asked and you wish you'd said. And Jesus then comes off with this beautiful statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And as I read that, I'm linking it back to the time is near. And then going back in Scripture to in the beginning. I'm skipping forward in Scripture to in the beginning. And I conclude that the time is near, but that as a person saved by Jesus Christ, the time is almost irrelevant. And as a person saved by Jesus Christ, the responsibility to read this out and be blessed so that others would be blessed, that weighs heavily. But also, as I read it, I am excited. I am excited. The time is near. Hallelujah. There's a room for me. Hallelujah. I know the way, the truth, and the life. Hallelujah. He's a person called Jesus Christ. And thereafter, I have a job to do. Hence my question at the start. Do you just flirt with this Word of God? Or do you take this Word of God and live and breathe it? And suck it in and give it out. Do you do that with confidence? Do you do that with authority? Do you do that with intention? Do you do that because you believe it? Do you do that because you live it? Do you do that because you want others to live it and believe it and know it and see it and hear it Or do you just flirt with it? Because Christmas is great crack, and Easter's great crack, and harvest, well, it's great crack. What are you doing with the Word of God? Because this speaks to me of getting out there and getting on with it. This speaks to me of taking risks and not being worried about it, the consequences. This speaks to me of living a life that is full in Christ. Do I do it all the time? No, I do not. But look at it. Look at it. It's beautiful. In the beginning, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is Christ's words to us. Surely we should be taking them seriously. The time is near. What are we doing about it? I say go into 2020 full of hope. I say go into 2020 and change the world. I say go into 2020 and take this word and put it to the test. I say go into 2020 and love the person of Jesus Christ and let the person of Jesus Christ fill your life so much that it is spewing out. I say do not be afraid, because he already has a place prepared for you. And he needs his people in 2020 to get on with his work. Why? For the time is near. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are an awesome God. You have given us your word. You have told us what to do with your word. We pray, Lord, that you will send us out by the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory and your praise and glory alone. That we will look, Lord, at 2020 full of hope. We will look at 2020 without fear. We will look at 2020 full of compassion, ready to parade your word in truth and love. Ready to tell it to the lowest of the low and the highest of the high. We will do so with a smile on our faces, Lord. We pray that you will give us that sense of urgency that is so infused with love and faith and compassion and truth that people will come up to us and say, "What? Tell me about Jesus. Tell me about Jesus." And we will say, "No bar. I'll tell you everything about Jesus and what he has done in my life." Lord, give us a witness. Give us a story. Give us the words to say. Encourage, excite in us this day the person of Jesus Christ, for the time is near. And it is in his precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to stand and we're going to worship again. Let's stand up.